Stand this morning, open with a word of prayer, and then we'll continue to sing. Father, thank you for bringing us into the presence of one another this morning safely, for bringing us with other Christians. We know that we are always in your presence, that your spirit is ever with us as Christians, but we are thankful this morning that when we come together, there is something different about the body of Christ gathering themselves to worship and to praise, to sing of your glory, to ask requests of you, and to repent of our sins, to have our hearts turned by your word. And so we ask this morning that you would guide us and lead us by that very Spirit. We thank you for those that are with us today that have had answered prayer even recently. Thinking through several that are in the room this morning, that you have directly answered their prayer. We praise you for that and for your goodness. Others that are longing for an answer to prayer, and we ask that you would encourage them by your Spirit. And for all of us, that we would be reminded that you are coming soon. And we praise you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Remain standing as we sing Victory in Jesus. Bible today to the book of Matthew once more, Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, and as you find your place there, if you would, have out your bulletin, a few things to make note of this morning, but finding your place there in Matthew 21, and we'll read in just a moment. Matthew 21, let me read to you a thank you note from Barbara Sharp. It says, my family, the family of Robert Cox Jr., wish to thank you for the many prayers, cards, and your thoughtfulness that's shown to us. The memorial service for my brother will be June 28th at 1 p.m. at Barrett Funeral in Wytheville, Virginia. It says, it's been a difficult time for us, but the Lord is giving us the strength and encouragement that we need during this time. We've been praying here for the Sharp, Mrs. Sharp and her family for a couple weeks now, and continue to pray as they have that memorial service this week. If you would, take a look at your bulletin at the back, if you would, that back insert page and some things coming up in our church and in our ministry. This week, tomorrow, it doesn't have to be early in the morning. Junior camp kids don't know how good they have it compared to teenage kids. Junior campers are leaving tomorrow at like 1:30 in the afternoon compared to like 2 in the yesterday morning. For the Wilds, it feels like sometimes, but they'll be leaving tomorrow afternoon, headed down to the Edge Christian Camp, and we're excited about that for them. And you see, we have outreach this week, canvassing. They got moved last week because of weather, and so we'll just pick up this week, and then we'll be on an every other week schedule from there on. Teen camp coming up at the Wilds, and a number of you have already done much to help support our families. We were able to get down junior camp to a very reasonable cost for all of our families, and we're trying to do the same thing for teen camp as well. And so for those of you that have given through the offering or designated that, we thank you for that, and you're welcome to continue to do that, and all that will go to help alleviate the cost of camp for our church families this year. And then you see the men's conference there down at the bottom of the list coming up in August, but the sign up there at the Welcome Center, it's by July 10th. We're asking each man to register by then. That's the close-off date, and it's $50. It's a Friday evening and a Saturday morning. It includes a steak dinner and a barbecue lunch. If you haven't signed up, I hope that you will. It'll be a good and exciting time. We went a couple years ago and missed last year, and going back this year and excited about that. The speakers are going to do a great job and just an opportunity to encourage one another. I believe we have about 10 men signed up right now, and so if you're thinking about it, go look at the list, see if you like who's going, and sign up if you do. No, don't do that. You may not go, but hopefully you'll plan to be a part of that. Sign up as soon as you can so we can prepare for those things. And then tonight, you see there at 5 o'clock tonight, a little different than the schedule we've been on for the last several months, and a little different than the weeks ahead. But tonight, all kids and adults are going to meet in the auditorium. And the kids are going to teach the adults a lesson. No, not going to do that this evening. But we're going to have all kids and adults in here tonight. We'll have a brief lesson and then also use the time to sort of talk about what we're doing the next few weeks, the next couple months, that are kind of a different format than we've done before for adult summer classes, and excited about that, and also a little different format for kids' classes starting next week, and so we want to share a little bit about each of that with you. And then you see there, we're going to finish, if we're going to make the kids sit with the adults for 40 minutes or whatever it may be tonight, we're going to reward them. And for anybody that wants to come down, there's a popcorn and ice cream fellowship down in the cafeteria afterwards this evening, and I hope that you'll plan to be back and be a part of that. One other announcement, and this is for this week. You see there, June 29th, the evening service. That is not our evening service. I realize I probably phrased that the wrong way there. That is the evening service at Junior Camp. Their fun night and their skits and then some carnival games at the edge. And the camp is inviting anyone that would like to come from our church, whether you have kids or grandkids that are at Junior Camp or not, you can come and be a part of that. If you'd like to ride up with us, now it probably will be a little bit of a later evening coming back if you ride with us. You can sign up at the Welcome Center, and that'll let us know what type of vehicle to take if you'd like to go. If you want to be able to leave before it's too late, you can drive yourself. It's only about an hour away. But this is a good opportunity to see one of the ministries that we support, and it's just a good night to introduce, maybe have some younger kids that are curious about camp in the future, and you can introduce them to the camp. But at 6:30, they have their evening service and fun night skits and games. And I'm not selling it to you well, so I'm going to let Drew Hickson, as we mentioned last week, we're excited. Drew's going to be coming off on staff here, working in the school, particularly 6th through 12th grade, teaching a number of classes. But one of his other responsibilities here is going to be heading up, in general, our kids' ministries and helping all of our kids' ministry and kids' ministry workers facilitate and heading up those classes and events and activities for kids, as well as a children's pastor. So we're excited about that. And he has sent a video for us with a special guest. It's only about a minute long, but I'll let him invite you all. You may not want to come if I invite you, but if Drew invites you, you might want to come on Thursday night and see what's going on at camp.
Hey, guys. I am Drew Hickson with the Edge Christian Camp, and I just wanted to take a moment to let you know about an exciting opportunity that we're offering at the camp this summer. Every Thursday night during camp, we have what we call our fun time. Now, fun time is when...
Hey, guys!
Hey, Dewey, I told you to be here 10 minutes ago for the video. Why are you late?
I just had to take my pet goldfish for a walk.
You what?
Anyways, you guys should come out to Fun Time. It's completely free for anyone who wants to come.
That's right. Actually, every Thursday, once camp starts, we are inviting you to come out at 6:30 for our evening service. Plan to be here a few minutes before the service starts. Afterwards, we will have some carnival games and snacks, and after that, we'll have our Fun Time.
Ooh, tell them the best part!
Yeah, Dewey is actually in Fun Time again this year, and he really wants you to come see him. So pick one of these Thursdays and join Dewey and I for an exciting evening of preaching, games, and skits.
We can't wait to see you there!
Hey, guys. I am Drew Hickson with the...
Drew's going to be there at camp this summer, and he's serving. And even a couple of our kids said, oh, I feel good about going to camp because Drew's going to be there. And so Drew's the all-star of camp sometimes, and we're glad that he's there and glad he's going to be with us coming up in August. When they finish camp, he'll be coming on staff here as well. So if you'd like to be a part of that and come down with us on Thursday night, I'm going because my daughter is going to be at camp for the first time. And I don't know if we can wait till Thursday, but we're going to try. Before we go see her. No, it's going to be good for all of them. We're excited about each of them. And then if you would, Matthew 21, if you're ready there, and we will read in just a moment. But before I forget, one matter of church business. I have a couple people this morning coming for church membership. And if Barbara Pendleton, if you would stand for us for just a moment, wave at the people. And most of you know Mrs. Pendleton, and she has been coming for quite a while, and we're excited she's coming. By a statement of faith for a membership in our church. And all those that are excited and thrilled about that, let it be known by saying amen.
Amen.
And we're excited that she's going to be here and be a part of our ministry. We're glad that you're here. And then Michael Alexander, if you would stand for a moment and wave at everybody. Michael's been coming for a little while, and he is coming to join the membership of our church also by statement of faith. And we're glad that Michael wants to be a part of our church. And if you're glad, let it be known by saying amen.
Amen. Amen.
And we're thankful, Michael, that you're here, that each of these are here. And get by and greet them as official members now. And now you don't have to be nice to them anymore. I'm just kidding. You should be very nice to church members. Look at Matthew 21, if you would. And we're thankful for them and thankful for what God is doing in their lives. Matthew chapter 21. And if you would, look in verse number 1 as we pick up where we left off last week. It says in verse 1, "And when they drew nigh to Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus to the two disciples, and saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell you the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And very great multitudes spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw that the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Have you never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went out of the city unto Bethany, and he lodged there. Lord, help us as we look to your word once more this morning. And may we resound the praise started so long ago, but may our hearts be sincere as we do. May we sing of you as our King, as our Messiah, as our Savior, and as our God. And may you teach us of yourself today, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Look again at Matthew 21, if you would. I'm thankful for each person that had a part in the music today, and I'm thankful for that. It's a joy when we come and praise and worship the Lord together. I know many people put in a lot of work each week, and we're grateful for that, and thankful for your ministry to the Lord and to us as well. And thank you for each of you today. Matthew chapter 21, and I want you to look there again. We just read what we typically as Christians may call the triumphal entry, the triumphant entry. You hear it phrased both ways quite often. And we've been walking through the book of Matthew for a little more than a year now. And one of our goals as we walk through Matthew is to take the book in chunks, in size, that allow us to dig into the teaching of Jesus in a specific way that allows us to really see what it is that he's teaching and apply it to our lives, but also at a pace that allows us to look at the book as a whole. And that has been, that's challenging of itself. I think we're a year and a few months into the book of Matthew, and we're in chapter 21. It's two and a half weeks or so per chapter if you walk it down that way, which I feel like is a blazing fast pace in some ways, but also at the same time, we want to be careful not to go at such a pace that we lose sight of what the whole book is about. And so Matthew has been originally writing to the Jewish culture, to people in Jewish culture and Jewish mind, which actually is a little bit ironic that out of all the apostles, he's the one to do that. If you think about why that might have been ironic in a way, because Matthew is the one that had sort of chosen to sell out his Jewish culture and his place in Jewish society, and he had taken a position gathering taxes for the Romans who were oppressing the Jews. And now Matthew is writing to the Jews with his heart and his soul, and he has learned and gained things from Christ along the way during his ministry, and it's as if Matthew is trying to convince them. And we don't know all of Matthew's backstory, why he made the decisions that he did, but you have this feeling that he's trying to convince others, look, I was looking for something else too. I thought it might be money and riches and power through the Romans, so I aligned myself with them, and I knew it wasn't maybe the Jewish faith or my Jewish family or society or culture, but this is it. Jesus is the Messiah. And so for 21 chapters now in our Bible, the Messiah has been displayed to us, Jesus, the chosen one, sent by God to accomplish his purpose and to fulfill God's promises. He is presented to us as the very Son of God. Matthew has shown us the power of Jesus in his miracles, the wisdom of Jesus in his teaching, the kindness of Jesus in his works, the wonder of Jesus as he handles the religious rulers and leaders of the day and kind of dismantles and rebuilds what the Jewish people thought about faith and relationship with God. We've seen the glory of Jesus as he has given tangible signs of God's favor, even displayed from heaven itself. He has shown proof after proof to us that Jesus is God. And yet, in that day that Jesus lived in Matthew 21, and still today, one of the greatest doubts that people had and have about the Messiah, especially if you talk to a Jewish person in that day, or even today, one of the greatest doubts is that they feel he did not fulfill all of the prophecy of Scripture because he did not set up a physical kingdom and reign and rule and set them free from their physical oppressors and establish a political nation, if you would, that would give them sovereignty and freedom and let them rule and reign as promised in the Old Testament. They would say it this way: he did not defeat his enemies. However, in Matthew 21, the writer is directly confronting the doubts of Jesus' kingship with how he recounts the moments of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And around the time of Jesus' sacrifice and the crucifixion in his final days, Matthew has relayed to us that Jesus, from his very first teachings, has told people that the kingdom of God, sometimes he calls it the kingdom of heaven, his kingdom is not like any kingdom that the world has ever seen. It's not to be set up like men's kingdoms. It's not to be ruled over like men's kingdoms. It has nothing to do with the things that the kingdoms of this world value. And because of this, they rejected him. But Matthew is presenting Christ in a way that says, don't reject Jesus as your king simply because he doesn't look like the other kings that you have known. The other kings you have known, they may have power, but they don't have your care and concern in mind. Other kings have authority, but they all have an end of their rule and their reign. He is showing us clearly that Jesus has planned and prepared and initiated these moments of his beginning, if you would, of his kingdom here on this earth, not over the lives and bodies of people, but in their hearts. And so let's see that with them today. Matthew, writing, of course, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, is writing to convince the mind and to call the soul to follow Jesus as king. And so as he presents Jesus as king, he is recounting for them. He says, you may remember, some of you that I'm writing to, you may have been in Jerusalem because it was the Passover and tens of thousands of people had come to Jerusalem. Maybe you were there and you think, well, Jesus wasn't a real king because Pilate was still reigning. Herod was still set up in rule. And so Jesus never became king. And Matthew says, I want you to see something that you may not have understood. And Jesus does this. He sets this up. Have you ever wondered, why is Jesus assigning disciples to go get a donkey and riding in and this big to-do, if you would, as he enters into this city? Well, he does this to clearly make a claim and to identify himself as the Messiah and the King. He does it to clearly display the differences between his kingdom and the kingdom of the physical world. And he does it to set in motion the emotions and actions that would eventually lead to his death. So this is a big deal. They're not just random. They're not coincidental. They are not just details given by Matthew, but they are as a part and purpose of God's plan. The other thing that I want you to note as we begin is not just the fact that this was planned by Jesus, but it was also, I want you to notice the reaction of the people, because that's going to be important. There's many people in this crowd that are intrigued by Jesus and even admire Jesus. However, they praise him as a ruler and as a king and acknowledge him as a prophet. And yet days, not even just days, hours later, they hail out to Pilate, the Roman leader, and say, crucify this one that we once called king. So though they declared with their mouths and even displayed with their bodies that they said that Jesus was king, their hearts were still very far from him. So you have these two different kings, or these two different rulers, if you would. There actually would have been two different processions there in the year 30 AD as Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Do you know that Pilate did not live in Jerusalem? Sometimes we just read through scripture, we don't really think about that fact. Pilate was not always in Jerusalem. And so it's interesting, and it coincides the time period that Jesus is there. Pilate actually lived over on the coast of the Mediterranean, west of Jerusalem. He lived in a large Roman facility that had been built very elaborate and very regal. And they enjoyed ruling there from the coast, but he would come to Jerusalem at certain times of year. He would come when the Romans were putting out their taxes. He would come when there was a delegation, something that needed to be ruled upon officially by Rome. He would come into Jerusalem. But he would also come into Jerusalem when there were great high and holy days and feasts of the Jewish people. And he would do that. It was very common in Roman rule and in the Roman Empire. It was very common for their rulers regionally to do that, to go to a city during their religious ceremonies or their religious festivals and worship. They would go in to sort of kind of take part, but also to keep a hand on things, to not let them get any ideas about earning freedom or raising up in revolution. They would be there to remind the Jewish people, you can do this freely, but you are not free. You do not have freedom out from under the Roman people. And so when Pilate would enter, it's actually historically, you can look it up and read how Pilate and other Roman leaders would enter into a city. They would come riding on a horse. They would be wearing very polished leather armor, and they would come with other soldiers, and they would come with other a small little battalion or force that would come in after them. Often they'd be playing drums behind them as they would march in, and they would sort of demand people's posture to be that of submission and worship. And so if you think about it, it would have been within days or weeks of each other coming in, Pilate enters Jerusalem for the high Passover festival and feast and those holy days around the temple. In fact, where Pilate would have lived in the temporary house that the Romans would have set up for him, it would have actually overlooked a portion of the temple so that he could keep a hand on everything that was going on. And now you have these two different kings that rule two totally different kingdoms. You see, Jesus' kingdom comes in multiple parts. Pilate comes declaring authority because he has what no one else does. Jesus comes the complete opposite, not with threat of punishment and judgment, But he comes to give, to sacrifice, to offer, to show, and to declare his authority by what he has that he is going to offer and give to everyone that believes. You see the difference between these two leaders. The earthly ruler that says, I will reign, I will rule, I will crush the opposition. And Jesus says, I will reign and I will rule in your hearts, and I will be crushed for your sins by God the Father. See, Jesus' kingdom comes in multiple parts. Right now, his kingdom is in a moment of salvation and mercy. He has not established his kingdom by warfare or the death of his enemies, but he first offers everyone entrance into his kingdom by repentance and by faith. The kingdom that he has set up is not one of physical and visible rule and reign over people's bodies and possessions, but it is first a spiritual reign in the hearts of people. And so the people that chose against Christ and eventually chose for Pilate, they would not have ever spoken that that's what they were doing as Jewish people, but that's exactly what they did. They saw Jesus. Why then did they choose against Christ? Why did they choose against Jesus, who is clearly trying to display to them and by grace show them that he is the Messiah? Why would you choose against Jesus? Because they examined Jesus and he was not the kind of king that they wanted him to be. He did not fit their definition of Savior. He did not fall into alignment with their thoughts about what he should be, and so they chose something else. You see, Jesus' kingship is an all-authority kingship. He has all authority in his kingdom, and he desires not only that you come into it by grace, but that you submit to him by faith, and that you give yourself to him. We are warned today not to make the same mistake in our lives that these people made in theirs. We are called to surrender and give ourselves to him. And so notice, if you would, let's just look at the text very quickly this morning. That number one, Jesus declares his kingship in his preparation and his planning for entry. The plan, the process is all about prophecy. Remember that Jesus is not trying to qualify to be the Messiah by checking all the boxes that people set up for the Messiah. Jesus is by grace trying to display that he is the Messiah because he is fulfilling all that God said that he would do. There's a difference. He didn't just come across a list that man made and said, the Messiah is going to do all these things, and he's not going down the list, checking them so that he can qualify. He is saying, I gave you this list. God told you what the Messiah would look like. God told you how he would live and what he would be, and gave even specific prophecy by grace so that they could see him. Notice, turn in your Bible, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 9 very quickly. Zechariah chapter 9. You can't read Matthew 21 without at least having this echo in your minds and in your hearts. But Zechariah chapter number 9. I'll give you a moment because it may not be the most turned to passage of scripture in your Bible, but you can find Zechariah chapter number 9. And remember that Matthew tells us why Jesus chose to get a donkey and its mother. And you see there, it says, all this was done in verse 4 by Matthew 21. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, sitting upon an ass and a colt, a foal of an ass. So look at Zechariah chapter 9. Look at the prophecy that gave us that. Zechariah 9 verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Jesus did not try to mastermind some show deceitfully to trick people, but he does what he does in Matthew 21 because he is God himself. He wants the people to believe. Sometimes people get this wrong idea that God is ruling and reigning in heaven and that he just hates everybody on earth, and that a lucky few figure out the algorithm and the formula to make him happy so that he'll save them and not destroy them or throw them into hell forever. But God wants, desires people to be saved. He longs for it, and he has given every possible indication that he can, that this Jesus is the Messiah, all the way down to how is he going to ride into the city. But I want you to think about this. Whether Jesus had supernaturally prepared the donkey that would be there, or whether he had prearranged it with the owners, we're not told, and it doesn't matter, because the donkey is here for a reason. The Lord needs them, is what Matthew 21 says. Why is that? What does it have to do with the donkey? Jesus standing on the Mount of Olives, which also has messianic implications all over the Old Testament. So he stands on the Mount of Olives. He calls for this donkey to come. What is with the donkey? Well, as we told you a moment ago, Pilate historically and the Roman rulers would ride into these cities on horses. But it wasn't that all that uncommon for a king or for a leader to ride in on a donkey. In fact, we know that when Solomon rode into Jerusalem, when he was coronated as king, that Solomon came riding on a donkey. So what is the difference between the donkey and the horse? Notice, if you would, chapter 9 of Zechariah, look at verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the what? Horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak what? Peace unto the heathen, or to all nations. It's not just that Jesus needed a donkey so that everyone would know that Zechariah 9:9 had come true. The donkey was a sign of peace. It was a sign of cultivation. It was a sign of agriculture and working. It was a sign of pleasantry and peace in a nation. The horse was needed to move about in war. And so when Zechariah 9 says he's going to come riding on a donkey, bringing peace, and notice he says he's going to get rid of the horse from Jerusalem. Why? So that there will be peace. He shall speak peace unto every nation. Jesus does this not just to show us, oh, this is the Messiah, he fulfilled this prophecy. He does it to show us he comes with peace. He's a different kind of king than every king in this world. He does not have to conquer by his body or by his battle, but he conquers in the hearts of men. And so you have Jesus displays himself as a king by fulfilling these prophecies. Then you have Jesus is shown as a king by even the people's response. Notice back in Matthew 21, look down at verse number 6, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They bring the donkey, the colt, they put their clothes on him. There's a huge multitude that is coming with him. They spread their garments in the way. Now, just so you can get an idea or a picture of what this looked like, it's not, there's a massive group of thousands of people waiting on Jesus to come into Jerusalem. It is most likely that they are traveling with him. They're all going to the Passover together. And we picture like a Super Bowl parade. That's what we picture. Like hundreds of thousands of people cheering and chanting and gathering and singing. That's not really probably what this looked like. The streets of ancient Jerusalem are narrow. The road, in fact, coming from the Mount of Olives down into Jerusalem is just about 12 feet wide in most places. And so it is not that thousands and thousands are gathered and it's this big kind of gathering party that Jesus is speaking to, but word spreads along the way as Jesus walks among them and they begin to throw down their things and they declare him as the Messiah in verse number 9. He said, Son of David. They got the words right, but their mind and their hearts were wrong. They declared him as king as they laid things down before him, submitting. They declared him as a prophet in verses 10 and 11. The people that were in Jerusalem that saw this crowd coming said, who in the world is this that you're treating like this? And they said, this is Jesus. He's the prophet of Nazareth. So they recognized him as a king, as a Messiah, and as a prophet. In fact, Deuteronomy, we don't turn there for time's sake, but Deuteronomy 18 verse 15 says, the Lord thy God will raise thee up a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. And then it says this, unto him ye shall hearken. Moses prophesies of the Messiah. He says, there's going to be another prophet like me. Listen to him. But the people did not. And though they demonstrated with their actions and their words, they did not follow Jesus with their hearts. And we often do the same. We are where we're supposed to be at the time we're supposed to be there, doing the things we're supposed to do, saying the things we're supposed to say. Yet our hearts are full of doubt and derision even toward Christ. Notice these last few verses, verse 12. Jesus cleanses the temple. He declares his kingship in what he has come to do. Look, if you would, Isaiah 56. While I read in Matthew, you turn to Isaiah 56, if you would. Isaiah chapter 56, and we'll be in verse 7, 6 and 7 in just a moment. But in Matthew 21, it says, Jesus went to the temple, cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But you may have made it a den of thieves. It's not just that they were selling things that bothered Christ. It's not just that there was some exchange of money for animals to sacrifice, because some people didn't have access to those animals and they had to earn the money to purchase what they could then sacrifice with. That had been the case for many, many years. In fact, God had made the provision for them to be able to do that. However, it was the fact that that had become the primary role of the temple. That there are people that are here at God's house where he dwells, and they sell you things that give you access to him. That they had made prayer transactional rather than relational. And Jesus, in Isaiah chapter 56, look down in verse number 6, if you would. Isaiah chapter 56. And you see, starting in verse 6, and all this, also the sons of the stranger that joined themselves to the Lord to serve him, and to the love and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, taking hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer. Notice this, for all people. It was not just that there was a problem at the temple with an exchange of currency for sacrificial animals. The big problem was that the temple rulers and the leaders, the religious people, had separated out all the other nations. Not everyone had access to these animals. And here in Isaiah 56, Jesus quotes Isaiah 56, which is a verse about strangers that are not Jewish coming and having access to God's house and being able to pray and have their sacrifices accepted by God at the altar. Did you see the connection? Zechariah 9, what does it talk about? It talks about all the people, the